So, today, I've entitled my sermon, Know Your Enemy, or Know Your Adversary. So some of what I may say today may seem old hat to you. It's not a topic that's often preached about in church, because we don't want to be seen to be giving too much glory to the devil. But I think it's important that we do talk about who the devil is, and how we see him in Scripture, and how we respond to him and his purposes as part of what God is doing in and through us in this world, in his purpose in this plane. It was a few minutes before the worship service was due to start, and the congregation were milling around or sitting in their chairs chatting, like we do. Suddenly, Satan appeared at the front of the church, and everyone started screaming and running for the main entrance, trampling each other and the pastor in the frantic effort to get away. It wasn't very long before everyone had exited the church, including the pastor, except for one elderly gentleman who sat calmly in his front row seat without moving. He seemed oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence. So Satan walked up to the old man and said, "Don't you know who I am?" The old man replied, "Yeah, you got that one covered, I think." "Aren't you afraid of me?" Satan asked. "No, don't think I am," said the man. "Don't you realise I can kill you with a word?" spouted Satan. "I'm sure you could," replied the old man, glancing upwards momentarily. Satan persisted, "Did you know that I could cause you substantial, horrifying physical agony?" "I'm sure you could do that too," came the calm reply. "And you're still not afraid?" asked Satan. "No." Somewhat annoyed, Satan asked, "How is it that you aren't afraid of me and everyone else is?" "I've been married to your sister for the last 48 years, mate." That could go either way, male or female, I guess. All jokes aside, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 reminds us that as believers, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. It says this, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Satan is real. Satan is the enemy of God. Satan is our enemy too. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." It's important that we know our enemy. It's important that we know our position in Christ. And it's important that we know that we can and that we will prevail. A 2009 Nielsen poll published in the Sydney Morning Herald stated that 68% of Australians believed in God, but 38% did not believe in hell, and 37% did not believe in the existence of the devil. Does that bother you at all? It bothers me. Nearly 40% of our population are blinded to the fact that they belong to the devil and are marching straight into hell. Satan doesn't even need to lift a finger to make it happen. How sad is that? It says in 1 John 3:8, "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. I've got news for you, unless the penny hasn't dropped, that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, as you sit here this morning, you are a child of the devil. You are in his employ. You are under his authority and his rule in your life. You do not belong to the kingdom of God. You are for Jesus or you are against him. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on. I heard a joke about that the other day where Satan had this fellow, Jesus and Satan, sitting there and dividing up people, trying to put them on either side of a fence. And basically this guy decided he was going to sit on the fence and he was the last one left standing. At the end of the time, Satan said, fence belongs to me too. I want to tell you, you need Jesus in your life. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God if you are going to go to eternity, if you are going to be part of the family of God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You have to make a decision that says, yes, God, I believe in you. Yes, Jesus, I seek your forgiveness. Yes, I accept that what you did on the cross was for me. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. That comes from 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. I remember that beautiful song by Keith Green. And I don't know if you remember it because it's going back to the 70s now. Until your love broke through. You know, he talks about like waking up from a dream. It's like the scales that fall from his eyes. That as God's love broke through, he saw for the first time what it meant to be a child of God. We need the love of God to break through into people's lives in this community. 40% of them are walking into hell. It's our responsibility as part of this generation to be God's people in this place to bring God's message to this community. It's our responsibility. No one else's. God has placed us here for that reason. We need to open up our hearts and our minds to the people of this community to show them the love of God. We need to open up our mouths and we need to speak to them about their need for Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen by osmosis. Someone needs to hear. And for them to hear, someone needs to tell. And that is us. How do we know Satan is real? We know Satan is real because the Scripture teaches us that is so. The existence of Satan is taught in several Old Testament books and by every New Testament writer talks about Satan. Most notable examples, and you might want to jot these down to look at them later, the deception of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden by the great serpent. It's in Genesis chapter 3. The testing of Job in Job chapters 1 and 2. Very clear reference to Satan. Brought into the presence of God, in the presence of the angels, and has a conversation with God. The temptation of Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4 and also in Luke 4 it's recorded. The sifting of Peter in the lead up to his denial. You'll find this in Luke chapter 22 and also in John chapter 21 where Jesus restores him and tells him to feed his sheep three times after Peter's thrice denial. And following the crucifixion. Satan is real. He is there. He's talked about in the Scripture throughout history, right from the Old Testament, right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, right through the New Testament. He hasn't gone away. He's still here. Jesus himself acknowledged and taught the existence of Satan. Some of the examples you'll find are in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. This is where it talks about how Jesus sows the good seed into the ground. The devil sows the tares. You know, would you believe that even in a church such as this, there have been wheat and there have been tares that have been sown? There are some who will always, who do and will always belong to Jesus. There are some who do not and will never, because they belong to the devil. It's a hard thing to ponder. You know, you don't start looking at each other funny, I guess. But the Scripture says that the wheat and the tares will be sown, and they'll be harvested at some point, and all will come to light. We see it in the successful ministry of the 70 and the breaking of the power of Satan in Luke chapter 10, first 24 verses. We see it when Jesus teaches about a house divided against itself, when he's accused of performing miracles in the name of Beelzebub, a name attributed to Satan, in Luke chapter 11. What else do we know about the devil? He's biblically known by a number of names: Satan, devil, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, and various titles: evil one, tempter, prince of this world, god of this age, prince of the power of the air, accuser of the brethren. There's a good one for you. You know, we say you shouldn't listen to the lies of the devil. You know, when that accusative voice comes in and says, you're not good enough. Surely God did not say that this would happen. This is the accuser. This is the father of all lies that is speaking into your spirit. You need to reject it in the name of Jesus. It does not line up with the word of God. It is not from God. It is from the father of lies. And you need to throw it out. He's sometimes represented as a serpent, a dragon, or even as an angel of light, it says in the Scripture. You know, we have this silly little image of some horny beast with a big tail and a big pitchfork, and we think that that's what the devil is. I mean, if that's what the devil looked like, we'd see him a mile away and we'd run. That's not the way he works. He gets alongside real close. He knows exactly, he finds out how you tick. He finds out what your weaknesses are. And he entices you and tempts you in those very areas, because he knows that's how he gets you. If you're not born again of the Spirit, that's how he steals, kills, and destroys your life. If you are born again of the Spirit, that is how he quenches the work of the Spirit. He gets you in unconfessed sin, and he gets you hardening your heart towards God, and he gets you ineffective in your witness for God. He doesn't come in some red suit with a pitchfork. He comes in the place where you're probably weakest, with the temptation. Says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, Satan is an angelic spiritual being that once enjoyed special status in heaven, but was cast out of heaven for aspiring to be as God. Now, I'm not going to make any effort here to try and look at the theology of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Because there's a lot of conjecture as to whether that's referring to Jesus, to the devil or not, in that situation. But it suffices to say that Satan was cast out of heaven, but he did enjoy special status, and that a substantial number of the angels also rebelled against God and followed him. These fallen angels are known as demons, and they do his bidding. They, along with their master, now roam the earth looking to thwart the plans and purposes of God. Revelation 12:9 confirms this. It says, "The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." Job 1 verses 6 and 7. "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. 'Where have you come from?' the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, 'I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on.'" In the passage of scripture that this is found in Job chapter 1 verses 6 to 11, we see that not only is Satan a spiritual being but can be summed in presence of God, but he's also a real person with intellect, emotion and will. Intellect in that he converses with God. Emotion in that he is antagonistic towards Job. And will in that he purposes to destroy Job and disgrace God in the process. So not only is Satan an angelic spiritual being, he also has personal characteristics. And we need to be aware of that. Billy Graham says, "Don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He is very clever and powerful. And his unchanging purpose is to defeat God's plans at every turn, including his plans for your life." Satan may be clever and quite powerful, but his activities are limited by the sovereign control of God. He can only do what he is allowed to do. Unlike God, he is not all-knowing or all-powerful, nor is he present everywhere at once to torment us. In fact, someone who shall remain nameless suggested to me the other day that when the devil realised that he couldn't be everywhere at once, he made mother-in-laws and teenage children. Who said that? I have a wonderful mother-in-law. In the scripture, the devil is described as a murderer and a liar. Referring to rebellious unbelievers in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." If you haven't got that message through yet, I'm probably going to need a bit of Forby too. In 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II, Germany and Russia signed the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact. This treaty promised that neither nation would attack the other, and it laid out a plan for how they would divide the nations of Eastern Europe between them. Yet, in 1941, without warning or provocation, Adolf Hitler sent his tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. Hitler had no interest in keeping his word. The treaty was meant only as a temporary measure until he could do what he wanted. The devil will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to do what he wants you to do. He is a master liar. The devil breaks every promise that he makes. He never delivers what he leads us to expect. Even though he can't be everywhere at once on this earth, he has an army of followers, both spiritual in the demons and human in worshippers and also unbelievers that carry out his purposes. That's why it tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And as the tempter, he has put in place any number of schemes or addictions to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. He can't be everywhere at once, so he sets up a scheme that he knows will self-perpetuate. Okay, what are some of these schemes? Pornography, alcohol, drugs, gambling, homosexuality, domestic violence, sexual abuse, horoscopes and divination. Yeah, we'll set up late at night, psychic TV, all over the place. Food, and dare I add, television and social media, just to name a few. It's true some of these things are important and can be useful, but they've been twisted. There are so many people's lives that are being destroyed by them because there's no self-control, no self-discipline, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Satan is hell-bent on preventing or destroying people's relationships with God and with other people. Well, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer subject to the authority of the devil. In order to combat the wiles of the evil one, it is important that we understand where we stand in Christ. Whilst the devil may wield some influence on this earth over our lives, it is only as we fall into temptation or as God allows it. Satan's power was broken and his fate was sealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Ultimately, both he and all his followers will find themselves in the lake of fire from which there is no return. Says this in the scripture, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's Jesus. Colossians 2:15. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a comeuppance that's coming for the devil and his angels and all his followers. And it says in Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The fate of the devil and his demons and his followers has been sealed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As believers, we are no longer under that authority because of the work of Jesus Christ. It is also important that we remember that Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He is continually interceding for us before the Father as our one true mediator. It tells us that in John 17, verse 15. Neither have we been left helpless here on the earth. With the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit empowering and enabling us. 1 John 4:4 says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. This is the promise to us as believers. We have to know our position in Christ. We have to know that under Christ's authority we have been set free. We are no longer subject to the authority of the devil unless we give him that authority in our life. If we know our enemy and we understand our position in Christ, then we can and we will prevail. But we should never underestimate or be contemptuous of our enemy. We should always be on guard. It tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." There's a very big picture of that. I was watching a TV show just the other day. Not much else to do. Found it a bit hard to read. It was talking about David Livingstone and how he nearly died in the clutches of a lion. And there's this statue in Britain of Livingstone, and there's a lion over the top of him. And I had this image in my mind, and I thought, you know, that is what the devil is doing. As he stands over some people's lives, he's just waiting. He's waiting to devour. You know, devour is not take a bite or make a nuisance. Devour is to completely swallow, consume, destroy. That is what he's looking to do to the lives of people that do not know Jesus. And he's even looking to do that to the lives of people who do and don't realize their position in Christ and don't claim it. Following the instructions of James 4:7, we should humble ourselves before God and we should resist the devil so that he will flee. It is important that we resist temptation, that we confess our sin, and we do not give the devil a foothold in our lives. Okay, there's some scriptures there to look at. 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 John 1:9, and Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life. Ephesians 6:11-18 teaches us to put on the full armor of God in order to stand against the devil and his schemes. This can be done by spending time in the presence of God, reading his word, praying, and exercising our faith on a daily basis. One of my all-time favourite scenes from the Star Trek TV series is when Worf the Klingon is captured by the evil Dominion. They intend to use him as a practice dummy in hand-to-hand combat for their lethal ground troops, and so they do. They bring out soldier after soldier to take Worf on, and they go at it. It's never very long before the bad guys get tired of getting beat up, and they quit. So after Worf's been taking on all comers for most of the day, they finally bring out the biggest and the baddest, the one warrior they know who will be able to win. They begin to battle, and Worf is just too weak from the day's struggles. He is little more than a punching bag for the bad guy to work on. But Worf will not give up like all the other beaten soldiers. He keeps getting up, no matter how many times he is knocked down, no matter how injured he is. He simply will not quit. It is obvious that this valiant warrior has won the respect and the admiration of all the Dominion troops, including the one now beating him up. They all begin to beg him to quit, but he will not. Finally, out of sheer exasperation, the warrior who is beating him stops and quits himself. And when asked by his enraged commander why he has done this, he says in resignation, "I cannot defeat this man. I can only kill him." You know, it's a bit like that for us as Christians. No matter what the devil serves up, we should never quit. We should remember who we are in Christ. Unlike Worf, we are not depending on our own capabilities. We cannot be defeated because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We cannot be defeated because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and me, bringing us eternal life. We cannot be defeated because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us. We cannot be defeated because the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers and enables us. The worst the devil can do, with God's permission, is to cause us to suffer for a while, or even to end our life here on earth. A temporary setback in light of eternity. Let us stand firm together, knowing our enemy, knowing our position in Christ, and knowing that we can and we will prevail in total dependence upon God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in all humility, knowing full well that we're only here because of you, because of your great love extended to us in sending your Son Jesus, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were still your enemies. You sent your Son Jesus to the earth to die on a cross so that we could find a way back to a right relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you, when Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended to your right hand, that you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower and enable us, to lead us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to grow us and develop us and mature us, so that we will grow in understanding, that we will learn who our enemy is, who your enemy is, that we will understand and learn what our position is in Christ, and that with your daily help, we can and we will prevail. And we thank you for that promise from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.